Our scripture reading this evening will come from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. And the Bible is provided on the back of the pew. It can be found on page 1141. It's 1 Timothy 4, 10 through 16, page 1141. And it reads, For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Good evening. It's great to see you here tonight. We couldn't be happier about it. Opportunity and privilege that's ours to be together and to glorify the God of heaven. We're thankful that you're here this evening. This morning I talked about taking notes, and somebody brought to my attention that there are other ways than just a pen and a pad. The sermons are put up online, and you can hear it again and again and again. And so the fact that people don't exactly bring notes does not mean they're not following along and that they have no intention of studying along and following after. And so I appreciate that. Somebody said, well, I don't want you to think that I'm ignoring you because I don't have a pen in the pad. I heard what you said, and I'm going to follow along. I'm going to follow up. And so I just wanted to know that, make you aware that, okay, I get that. Maybe I'm just old. And so technology sometimes eludes me, and what you're capable of doing with our technology. But that's just fine. If that's the way you're following along, then by all means, follow along, participate in the worship service. To that end, the brethren do an amazing job putting up the sermons and doing that expeditiously. And you should know that the name of Avondale is spread far and wide. Many places I go, they know about you. They know this to be a great congregation, and that I'm privileged to work with you here. And they say really nice things about you. And so we appreciate that, and appreciate the good work that you all are doing here in this place to glorify the God of heaven. Ryan mentioned in his prayer, which we appreciate, he mentioned future generations and the fact that other brethren are ready to stand up and carry forth the torch of God's word. It made me think about one of the things that I heard over there during the lectureship this past week. A brother was speaking about apostasy. And he was making the point that frequently in Scripture, man does not stay with God for long stretches of time. In fact, he said historically that his findings was that by the fourth generation, it's usually gone. It got me to thinking, because he said that about congregations and families. And maybe you can look back in your own family, and maybe you can count four generations of faithfulness. And if you can, he went on to say, it is a wonderful thing if you are the fourth, fifth, sixth generation of faithful people, then that is a great testament to those people, because it usually doesn't make it down that far. If you start thinking about congregations and how long they're faithful, the fourth generation doesn't sound very long until you start mapping it out. And it begins to be a pretty lengthy endeavor to have a father who has a son, who has a son, who has a son. And all of those people remain faithful. I don't know what generation you are in your family. You might consider that. I counted those in this congregation. How far are we? About fourth generation right now. About where we are. Those who began this congregation, we're about the fourth generation from those people, right where we sit today. In fact, those of you who are older would be the third generation. Your children, in fact, probably not quite your children. Your children's children are probably the fourth generation. People of about the age of between 6 and 10 at this point would be that fourth generation. And so you think about those people needing to grow up and be faithful, and then those people passing it on. Brings us to our subject then tonight, and that is young people. In fact, the sermon is actually entitled Dynamic Youth for the Lord. We talked about dynamic worship this morning. Well, we need dynamic young people. Young people need to be dynamic for the Lord. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, this young preacher, he tells him several things within the last few verses there of chapter 4. He says, we suffer reproach for the Lord, verse number 10, because we trust in God. Verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. Verse 12, he says, let no man despise your youth. Young people, you should know. We have great care and concern for you because you're so wanted. You are a precious commodity. You should understand God wants you. Your parents want you. But you should also know Satan and the world wants you. And what it will ultimately boil down to is, who do you want? Everybody wants you. But who do you want? Young people, let no one despise your youth. Being young is not a liability. In fact, as we read through the Bible, young people play an integral part in God's plans. They are prominently featured in Scripture for accomplishing great work for the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, a little maid, a young girl, was instrumental in Naaman's cleansing. In fact, he ultimately gets cleansed because she directs him to the prophet. Nobody in Syria knew the prophet. The great man Naaman, for all that he was, he didn't know the prophet. When he wrote a letter to the king and told him, the king of Syria, he didn't know the prophet. There was a little maid taken captive who said, oh, that my master were with the prophet in Israel. If he could get to him, he could help him. And ultimately, Naaman was cleansed. The wise Solomon exhorted, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Young people, you're going to be and you are under attack when you're young. It's when the world tries its hardest to get you. The reasons, well, there are several. Among them is this: you have a lot of energy. You have a lot of emotion. You have a lot of passion. You have a lot of desire. What you don't have a lot of is experience, knowledge, and understanding. And the result of that is the world tries its hardest to get you when you're young. It took me a while before I realized growing up, when I was very young, we would go down to the candy store. There were candy stores, not like Walmart, I mean houses with candy stores inside. And you'd go inside and they have all this nickel and penny candy. Of course, they knew you couldn't get much more from your parents but nickels and pennies, so that's what the candy was. One of the items in there was a little bitty tube that looked like a cigarette. It was not a cigarette, it was gum. But here's what you could do with it. You could take that thing, you could put it in your mouth, you could inhale and actually blow out powdered smoke. Wasn't actual smoke, it was actually candy. But it was a smoke that came out of the stick of gum. Am I the only one who found one of these at the... Anybody want to join me on this trip down memory lane? Wasn't nicotine. But it was a great teacher, wasn't it? What was little people going to do when they got to be older people? Boy, we'd been primed. We'd been pumped. To start with candy... End with Nick. Now, why are you doing that to children? Well, we had a lot of stuff. We didn't have a lot of knowledge. Didn't have a lot of understanding. And so you become under a great attack when you're young. And so, young people, we plead with you. We beg with you. We try to watch out for you. We try to warn you. Give your life to God when you're young. And stay with him your entire life. You couldn't live a better life than to do that. David said that's what he did. David said, I have been young and I am now old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Psalm 37:25-26. The definition of dynamic, again, means to pertain to or characterized by energy or effective action. Vigorously, active or forceful, energetic. This evening we want to notice several young people who are characterized by this. They're characterized by dynamic action, energy, effective. If you're a young person, these are the individuals to imitate. If you're an older person, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. And so there's something for us all. There always is in Scripture. Let me say this before we go on. Young people, you don't have to go looking for trouble. You don't have to. All you have to do is choose to follow God. If you choose to follow God, trouble will find you. All you have to do is decide, I'm going to be faithful to God, and life and other people will come into your world and demand that you choose otherwise. They will bring the trouble to you. Go to school, be faithful to God, somebody will find you. Go to work, be faithful to God, somebody will find you. Go to college, tell yourself before you arrive, I'm committed to God. You go and do that, and rest assured, somebody will find you, and you will be challenged to maintain the commitment that you have decided. You don't have to go look for trouble. You just have to be faithful to God. One more caveat before we get to the points. When you read the Bible, this is for young and old, I suppose it all is. Please don't make the situations in your life different than the situations of the people's lives that you read about. There is nothing in your life that's going to be different than the circumstances and situations that people in Scripture face. That's number one. Therefore, number two, whatever they did to overcome the situations, do that. You and I cannot continue to live in this world hoping to find solutions different than what the Bible says. We cannot keep going through life believing that worked for them, it won't work for me. If what's in Scripture won't work for you, then nothing will. Your situation in your life is not different than theirs. The things we learn becomes useful and practical, life-changing and victory-empowering because they work. If they don't work, then friends, the Bible becomes pointless. If they do work, do what you read and live the examples that we find. Five young people we want to talk about this evening did great things for the Lord and were dynamic in doing so. Young people, our hearts are with you. Our love is for you. The world is after you and God is for you. Follow these other young people. Do what they did and live a life that's dynamic for the Lord. Number one, Joseph. A young man with dynamic commitment to Jehovah. Back in the book of Genesis, the chapter is 37. We're introduced to Joseph and his family, and we're immediately told some things about the family dynamic and the relationships. In chapter 37 and verse number 4, what we're told is that Joseph and his brothers had issues. They had issue because Jacob loved Joseph more than the others, and his brothers could see it. Verse number 4 says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto them. Reading quickly from Genesis 37 forward, we will find these things. His brothers hated him, verse 4. His brothers betrayed him, verse number 18. And his brothers conspired to kill him. Now, I don't know what's going on in your family dynamic, but hopefully nobody's conspiring to kill anybody. Joseph's family, however, was. Verse number 20, that sat down as Joseph approached, and they thought about what we were going to do with him. And verse number 20, they said, come on, let's cast him in the pit, and we will say some evil beast has killed him. That's after they said, let's kill him ourselves. When they decided against killing him, verse number 28, they sold their brothers into slavery. Now again, I don't know what your dynamic is, but that's what happened to Joseph. Through all of this, Joseph was committed to God. In fact, in chapter 39, the Bible says in verse number 2 that Joseph excelled even under those circumstances. Why was he so successful? Verse 2, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his masters in Egypt. Joseph was prosperous because God was with him. Young people, please believe, God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. People will do you wrong. People will conspire against you. People will harm you, fail you, even betray you. But through it all, God will never leave you. Through all of this, Joseph still excelled. Verse number 2, God was with Joseph. Verses 7 through 9, Joseph was with God. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. He refused. Said unto his master's wife, behold, he's given me everything. He's put me above everybody. The only thing he's kept back from me is you, because you're his wife. Verse number 9, Joseph said, there's none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Please notice what Joseph's thoughts and his minds are. Here is a young man who is committed to remaining pure. He is committed to remaining faithful to God. Young people, please, men and women, young boys and girls, make up your mind to be committed to God in purity. Joseph was able to do this because his mind was on the right thing. Joseph wasn't looking for an opportunity to do wrong. He was looking for an opportunity to do right. And so when he was approached, his mind was where it should have been. His mind was on God. His mind was able to accurately survey the circumstances. This is not a young man that said, wow, I'm overwhelmed by my passions. I don't know what happened. I just felt, this is not that young man. You hear Joseph talk. He's got a pretty good grasp of everything. He said, listen, as I survey this circumstance, this man, my master, he's given me everything. He's done this for me, this for me, this for me, this for me. The only thing he's kept back is you. And the reason he's done that, you're his wife. How then could I do this great sin against God? Young people, be dynamic like Joseph in commitment. He refused to sin against Potiphar. He refused to sin against Miss Potiphar. He refused to sin against himself, and ultimately he refused to sin against God. You recall last week we looked at sin, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and Psalm 51, 4. David said all sin is against God. Joseph seems to understand that. Sometimes you grow up with problems in your family. There are problems in people's family dynamic. In fact, young people, what you will realize later in life is much of the problems in your adult life will go back to your young life. And most of the things that you'll struggle with later in life will find their roots in your home and in your family dynamic. And depending on how you interpret those events, you will come away scarred, marred, and sometimes confused, angry, and upset. And it might be the case that right now in your house, you think, my family, boy, my parents sure love so-and-so more than they love me. They sure care about so-and-so more than they love me. Okay, if that's what you perceive, know this. You're right in the place where Joseph is. Now, unfortunately, some people take that dynamic and say, I'll show them. I'm going to hurt them the way they hurt me. What if Joseph had thought that? Boy, he's got an opportunity now. He's got an opportunity to get everybody back, but he didn't. And you don't have to. I don't know that it's the case that some parents in your home or otherwise are giving you the impression, at least as you interpret the events. I'm sure if we set your parents down and ask, they would say without equivocation, no, we love all our children equally. They would say, none of our children have special coats. We don't robe one in a special coat and let them parade around the house and show that they're better. We don't have any such thing. We don't do anything here that would, now if a child interprets it that way, young person, that might be your life. Let me encourage you this. Don't sin against God to hurt your parents. Don't try to get them back. In fact, what you'll end up doing is you will hurt God, who didn't do anything to you. Then you will hurt your parents. You will, because if you're hurt, they're hurt. Mission accomplished. But you'll also hurt yourself. Now, I have been bumped into a lot of times in life. I have never thought when somebody stepped on my foot, what I should do is go home and hit myself with a hammer so I can hurt them. I've never thought, you know what I'll do? Is I'm going to go hurt me, and that'll show them. Young people, if you go out here sinning because somebody at home hurt you, who are you going to hurt first? Now, it makes no sense to go out and hurt yourself to spite your parents. Joseph is in that exact dynamic, but Joseph's mind is not on his parents. Joseph's mind is not on his brothers. Joseph's mind is not on Miss Potiphar. Joseph's mind is on God. He says, I will not do this wickedness and sin against God. Joseph's commitment is dynamic. It's characterized by energy and effective action. It's vigorous and it's effective and it's forceful. How do I know? Because as you read these events, Miss Potiphar was persistent. The Bible is going to say day after day she asked Joseph, and day after day Joseph said no. When she reached the point of an opportunity, she actually grabbed him and Joseph ran. You keep the coat, I'm on my way. And when she lied and sent him to jail, Joseph was still faithful to God. One of the saddest things in the world that happens to humanity is when things go wrong in our life, we turn against God, the only one who didn't do anything wrong. And because we are now hurting from others, we in turn hurt God. And ultimately, friends, we hurt ourselves. Young people, if you are threatened, overwhelmed, and saturated with one thing, it is the plea for you to become sexually active. Our world is after you. Every day after day, you need to be energetic. You need to be effective in your communication and your commitment to God. As they offer, you need to, like Joseph, continue to say no. One of the things you might consider doing very well is not simply to avoid the wrong. You might also add this thought, fill your mind with good things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are virtuous, if there be lovely and just and good, if there is any virtues and any praise, think on these things. Sometimes parents say, go outside and play. Part of the reason they're saying that is just put the stuff down for a while. Give your mind a break from the phone. Give your mind a break from the computer. Put the tablet down, because every opportunity you have is an opportunity to do good or to do wrong. Why don't you just get a break? Go out and get some vitamin K. I think that's what the sun gives us. Is that right? Is there a doctor in the house? D, thank you. That's why y'all are here. Thank you. Where you get K? Because we need that too. Carrots? No K? Zinc? You didn't know you came for a biology class? Well, get some vitamins anyway. Young people, get out and run in the sun. Get some good. Get some good in your mind and your heart. Be like Joseph. Dynamically committed to God. Number two, like Esther. Have your Bibles. Look at Esther chapter 4. The book of Esther, a wonderful book. A young lady who had dynamic sacrifice. Esther was willing to sacrifice all for God. You read through the book and you're impressed by a few things. Haman is the enemy of the Jews. And why is he their enemy? Well, if you read the earlier chapters, chapter 2, chapter 3, right in that area, what you'll find is Haman had been promoted and he's the big man on campus now. And Haman wants everybody to know it and for everybody to bow down and reverence him. You kind of read through the chapters and it's interesting. It appears in chapter 3 that the other individuals who see Haman about, they do bow down. And they are talking to Mordecai. And they notice that Mordecai does not. In fact, these are having a conversation. And Mordecai says to them, I don't bow down to any man. I don't do that. That's no, we worship Jehovah. I'm a Jew. I don't do that. Well, unbeknownst to Mordecai, they then go tell Haman. You know, Mordecai, he ain't going to bow down to you, man. Guess what Haman does? As I said, you don't have to go look for trouble. All you got to do is choose to follow God faithfully, and trouble will find you. These individuals go stir up Haman, and Haman comes and finds Mordecai. And when Mordecai does not bow to Haman, Haman is enraged and outraged. And Haman goes to the king and says, I'm going to give thousands upon thousands of pieces into your treasury. All you have to do is a group of people in your kingdom who won't listen to your laws. They won't follow after you. They won't bow down. I'll take care of them. King signs the law. Go ahead, take care of them on an appointed day. Then you deal with them. What Haman says is, I'm going to kill them all. King says, okay, no problem. Little note about the laws of the Medes and Persians, it's unalterable. When the Medes and Persians make a law, the law cannot be altered even by the king. This is why when you're reading Daniel, even though Darius has an affinity for Daniel, when they convince him not to allow people to pray to anyone but him for 30 days, and then Daniel is in the window praying, when those people go back and tell the king finds out it's Daniel, and he wants to do something about it, but they say, no, king, not even you can change the law. That man has got to go in that lion's den. So you read in Daniel where the king stays up all night fretting and wondering what's going to happen to Daniel because he loves Daniel, but he wrote the law. That's the way it is in Esther. The laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. Well, when Mordecai hears about the law, of course he weeps, he howls, he cries out to God. Chapter 4, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be destroyed. What we didn't read in chapter 1, chapter 2 is God had already providentially made Esther the queen. Mordecai remembers Esther's in the palace. And so he goes to Esther. Esther says to Mordecai, what's wrong? Why are you crying? He says, you tell Esther. She needs to go to the king and stop this before it's too late, because we're all going to be killed. Esther then says back to Mordecai, but listen, I can't go into the king, because if you go in uninvited and the king doesn't extend the scepter, you will be killed. To which Mordecai said, Esther, you should know this. Deliverance is coming to the Jews from somewhere. I don't know where, but God will deliver his people. Now, if you don't go in, don't think it's going to stop at us. Because when they kill all of us, they're going to eventually find out you're one of us, and they're going to kill you too. Pick up the reading with me in Esther chapter 4 when Esther hears these words. Beginning in verse number 15. Then Esther bade return unto Mordecai this answer. Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went in his way, did according to all that Esther had commanded. Esther reached the point in her life where she was willing to sacrifice her place in the palace and even her life for the Jews. Esther's sacrifice is dynamic. Her life was at stake. But if I perish, I perish. Young people, you're going to be presented with options and choices and threats from the world. In fact, if you hold on to God and Jesus, the world will threaten you. I don't mean they're necessarily going to threaten your life, but they will threaten your popularity. Do you want to fit in? Do you want to be down? Do you want to be cool? Do you want to be with us? Or you want to be one of those Jesus people? They'll threaten you. They'll threaten your popularity. They'll threaten your friendship. You're not going to have any friends. We're all going out to have fun, but you don't do nothing. You don't go nowhere. You don't get involved, do you? You're going to be by yourself. You want to be on a college campus. You don't have no friends, but just threaten you with your friendship. We'll threaten your acceptance. Look at them. That's the person that judges all the time. They think something's wrong with something. They believe in sin. They believe in God. They believe in this Jesus. They don't understand. They'll accept. You don't want to be accepted. Maybe it'll be money. Might even be family. I suppose in eventually it could be that we persist on the present course, and some people even maybe at some point threaten those who believe even to the point of death. Esther didn't go look for trouble. All she did was remain faithful to God, and trouble found her. Friends, if you just stay faithful to God, trouble will find you. Esther had enemies like Haman, his desire to destroy the Jews. If you make God your first love, then you will be willing to suffer the loss of everything else for God. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, I have all of this. What things I counted for gain for me, he says, I have counted for loss. I am willing to suffer the loss of everything but Jesus. I am willing to sacrifice everything but Jesus. Young people, make up your mind. Who doesn't want to be accepted? Well, everybody enjoys acceptance. But don't make acceptance more important than Jesus. Who doesn't want friends? In his prayer, he also included, Ryan did, a thought about the church and God's design. The reason when you go off to college, you find the Lord's church is you already have friends and family. And then you don't need the world's approval because you already got God's people. And so you get up on Wednesday and you go to Bible study. And when Sunday comes, you don't sleep in. You go to worship the God of heaven and fellowship with his saints. And you make connections and friendships and family. And that way, the world can never threaten you. We won't like you anymore. Fine. Because I have God and his people. And I'm willing to sacrifice everything else that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Esther got to the point of death. If I die, I'll die. You be willing to sacrifice like Esther. Make a dynamic sacrifice. Give up the world and its goods and everything for God and the Christ. And you will never, ever, ever regret it. And then thirdly, David was a young man with a dynamic faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're introduced to this young man. We're introduced to David. Actually, we're probably introduced a little earlier when Saul, back in chapter 15, does not obey God. And because he rejects the word of the Lord, verses 22 to 24 of chapter 15, God rejects him from being king. Then in chapter 16, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. And when all of his sons pass by before him, they finally call for the youngest, David. And as he approaches, God says, that's him. It's in this great chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, that verse 7 is found, and it's worth remembering. Verse number 7 of chapter 16 is remembering because of the power of what it says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Young people, this young man grew up to do great things for the Lord because God saw his heart. It's not a liability to be young. You don't have to wait to get there. No, no, 1,000 times no. You can be full of faith as a young man. David was. It's here that you move over to chapter 17. And the battle is arrayed between the Israelites and the Philistines. A valley stands between them. And day after day, Goliath comes out, the great champion of the Philistines, and begs for Saul and his army to give me a man to fight. It had to be a daunting task to look out there and see that giant of a man standing 9 feet 9 inches tall. It had to be daunting to look up and see the armor that he had, the spear that he had, the shield that he had, the height, the size, the scale. Try to imagine in light of March Madness, the rim is 10 feet tall. This man is 9 feet 9. Give him 3 more inches and his head touches the rim. Haven't even raised his arm yet. The armies are arrayed, and for 40 days, that man, that giant, steps out and says to Israel, give me a man. Any volunteers? Not for 40 days. Israel is cowering. the army of God afraid. Jesse, not knowing those things, thinking of his sons who are there for the battle, told his youngest son, go up there, take your brother some food. The young boy who's coming up there happens to be a shepherd. A shepherd full of faith. In fact, when that young boy goes up there to take that food, he hears for the first time what's been being said for 40 days. In fact, you just got to love the Bible, because sometimes the Bible says things and it just stops you and it's like, now why'd you tell us that? That's interesting. Why would you say that? One of those phrases is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. The Bible says, and as he talked with them, that is, David is talking to some people, having taken the food, he's being brought up to speed on the state of the war. Having talked to them, the Bible says, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. That is, those words he said for 40 days, give me a man to fight with. If he defeats me, we'll serve you. If we defeat him, you'll serve us. 40 days, give me a man. But the end of verse 23 says, and David heard. David heard it. The only person who hadn't heard this for 40 days is David. The only person different this day is David. But it must have struck a chord in David's ear when he heard that man defying God's army. It was as if David said, what? Did y'all just hear it? Did everybody? David then proceeded to say, who's that? Talking like that to God's people. Who's that being so bold and brazen as to come out here to God's army and talk like that? It's as if they, you know what David's brothers immediately knew. In fact, one of them went to David and said, wait, what's going on? What are you thinking? I can see right now your little heart is all racing. And what are you thinking about doing? David said, is there not a cause? Did you hear that? They get David to Saul somehow. They get David to Saul. David says, listen, I'll take care of it. No, don't even worry. Saul says, no, you can't. That man is a giant. He's been a warrior from his youth. You're only a youth. Then Saul said, but if you're going, take my armor. David put on his note. Don't need that. Can't use it. I'm going to grab 5 smooth stones. I'll be back. You read chapter 17. We like trash talk in America, and I doubt that that's what the Bible would ever call it, but I think that's a pretty accurate description. Because they engage in a verbal sparring match beginning over there in chapter 17 about verse 41. You should know this before that. David said, the reason I'm going down there is when I was out keeping the sheep, a lion and a bear came and took my sheep. And when the lion and the bear came and took my sheep, I went and got the lion and the bear. In fact, I grabbed them by the beard. I struck them down and I killed them because they took my sheep. And then David said, the God that was with me when I killed the lion and the bear, he's going to be with me when I kill this uncircumcised Philistine. David has now gotten his stones. He and Goliath see each other. I say they eyed each other, but it would have been probably more like this. Goliath looking down on David. But they began an interchange of conversation. Verse number 44. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand and I will smite thee. Number one, I'll kill you. Number two, I'm going to take your head from off your body. Number three, going to give your carcass to the host of the Philistines. Listen, y'all going to be dead. We're going to be feeding you to the birds today, buddy. The Bible goes on to say when this conversation ended, David ran toward the Philistines. Ooh, don't I love it? Don't I love it? Got some stones and God be down to see you. Sure enough, it took one. Sunk into his head, dropped like a rock, no pun intended. David took his sword, cut off his head. David was a shepherd willing to give his life for his sheep. That man's faith in God moved him to trust and behave and believe that the God of heaven's power was greater than anything the Philistine could muster. It is for this reason that when you are reading Psalm 23, you should appreciate that a shepherd is writing the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As a shepherd, David was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And now that shepherd has a shepherd. He's going to provide. Young people, please understand this. Faith is the most essential ingredient in your relationship with God. It is a trust and conviction in Him. It is a belief that God will provide. If God has promised it, you can trust it. Just make sure it's God's word. If God has said it, friends, it's true. It's not almost true. It's not close to true. What the world has is smoke and mirrors. They have a way of trying to make you believe it's not going to be so. But if God has said it, the world can do nothing against it. If God has said it, the world cannot resist it. It will of necessity be so, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What you need is a dynamic faith like David. And then fourthly, take a trip with me to Babylon and meet three Hebrew young men who had dynamic courage. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are their names. Taken captive by the Babylonians and brought to that city. Chapter 1, verse 7 of the book of Daniel says that those men and their goal, Nebuchadnezzar's goal, was to make good Babylonians out of these boys. They changed their names. They gave them their things. They did a host of stuff to make them Babylonians. That's their goal. Chapter 3, they were threatened with death. If you don't bow down, I will kill you. They tell them, we will not bow down. He says, I'll give you a second chance. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. If you don't worship the idol, I will kill you. He threatens them again, and they refuse. And then they say to him, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have made. Chapter 3, verses 26 through 30, they were delivered. Young people, please understand this. God is the exclusive object of worship. There is nothing else to worship. There is no one else to worship. Don't go to college. Take one of these philosophy classes and come out thinking God is one of many options. Don't go off to college, take one of these science classes, and come out saying, well, I used to think there was a God. Don't go to one of these institutions of higher learning that expands your brain the wrong way. Don't do that. God is true now. God's going to be true when you're in college. God's going to be true after you leave college. God is true regardless of what the professor says. God is true regardless of what the teacher says. God is true regardless of what the White House says or any other house in the nation. God's true. And you need to be committed and worship God exclusively, even under threat. God commanded Israel to have no other gods before me, Exodus 21 through 3. God commands that he is to be worshipped and him alone in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. God will not take second. He will not share the throne of our hearts, and we must be committed to God and no one else. Matthew 12, 30. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. You need to have a dynamic courage. In fact, young people, is what the confession is all about. What we're confessing is, I believe in Jesus. We're confessing that publicly and declaring, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The things that you say next is never going to change that. Wholly committed to the resurrected Christ. Wholly committed to Jehovah. The world will give you a lot of options. Tell you a lot of things. Let God be true and every man a lie. These young men stood courageously. And they said, we're going to hold on to God in Babylon as we did in Jerusalem. Joseph held on to God in Egypt, and Esther held on to God in Persia. Friends, it doesn't matter where you go. God is, and he's exclusive. And then finally, Daniel, same book. A young man with dynamic purpose. Daniel, like those other young men, was taken captive as a young guy. A young man. He was brought in before the king. The king desired to change him into a Chaldean. They taught him their ways, and they learned their language. They spent 3 years in doing so. Daniel 1 and verse 5. They changed their names. In fact, we don't even often refer to those young men by their Hebrew names. We often, so effective was Nebuchadnezzar, we refer to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We refer to Daniel as Daniel and not Belshazzar or Belteshazzar. His name is Hebrew. What? They wanted to change everything about them. And so the world tries to do with us. They want to change you. Your parents have reared you 16, 17, 18 years. One way. And the world tries to get their hands on you, turn you into an entirely different person. You come home and you look at the people who loved you, reared you, taught you, and now they're the ones who are suspect. You spend 18 years with these people and you spend 3 out there with them, and they've effectively changed your name, changed your heart, changed your purpose, and now you doubt these people. How in the world did that happen? Well, that's the way it works. Exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do. Wants them to forget that Jerusalem. Wants them to forget all about Jehovah. We got gods over here. Daniel chapter 1 verse 9 though. The Bible says of Daniel that Daniel had purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meats and his drinks. Daniel didn't wait till he got to Babylon to figure it out. Daniel had his mind made up in Jerusalem. Young people, the time to make up your mind is now. When you sit among the safety of your parents, you go home with people who love you. And I mean love in the right sense. Love is not giving you everything you want. Love is not saying yes to every whim you have. Love is not refusing to spank you when you need it. Love is not preventing you from doing chores. Love is not being on you when you make a mistake. Love is not refusing to stop you when you're going the wrong way. Friends, think about that in reverse. I love you. Here, go do anything you want to. That hurts you, but don't worry about that. You go ahead right on and keep on doing that. But that's no good for you, bud. You go home, dude. You just keep on doing. Listen, I love you so much, I'm just going to let you go. How much love can you have for a person if you're going to watch them drive off a cliff? Provide them the car, gas it up, and give them the direction. And then say, I love you. Young people, if you don't understand now what genuine love is, then friends, you need to check you, because you're the problem here. It's the people who bore you. It's the people who stay up at night for you. It's the people who are praying to God constantly for you. It's the people who are trying to stand in your way so you don't go the wrong way. It's the very people who are constantly saying, but don't do that, do this. But don't do that, do this. This is better for you. This is right. It's the people who are trying to say, he's no good for you. She's no good for you. Don't do that. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't go there. Turn that off. Go this way. It's those people who love you. People who keep trying to bring you to worship. People who keep saying, let's read the Bible. It's the people who keep saying, let's pray together. It's the people who keep saying, yeah, but don't do that back to them. It's the people who keep saying, yeah, but Jesus will forgive. We need to say we're sorry. Listen, you did the wrong. You need to say you're sorry. You need to apologize for that. It's the people who, when you mess up, they correct you, and then they pull you close and they love you. Those are the people. It's not those in Egypt. It's not those in Persia. It's not those in Babylon. It's those people right in your house giving you everything and ultimately trying to give you God. The church needs dynamic young people. We don't need to wait for you to get old and figure it out. You need to make up your mind right now to have a dynamic commitment like Joseph to remain pure. The world is going to keep telling you, listen, sex is good. Get involved. Everybody's doing it. Try to change you if you're a boy into a girl, and if you're a girl into a boy. And then tell you, listen, none of that stuff even matters. You can do anything. Listen, they're going to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. Make up your mind to be like Joseph. You keep offering, but I'm going to keep rejecting, because I'm going to be pure and remain that way for the God of heaven. A dynamic sacrifice like Esther, even to the point of death. One of the things that young people are challenged with, and it's all young people. Listen, you are so challenged with being selfish. Foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, and the first person you want to please is you. That's normal, and that's normal stuff. But as you grow up and your parents try to urge you to get that out of you, think about sacrificing for the team. Think about sacrificing for the family. Think about letting go of your needs and your desires for the good of the whole. Because that's what your parents are doing. You need to have a sacrifice like Esther. You need to have a faith like David. The Lord is my shepherd. I tell you this, God has never done anybody wrong. People do people wrong. Life sometimes happens. Time and chance happens to us all. But nobody will get to the presence of God and then say, but you did me wrong. Nobody will ever accuse God of doing wrong, and certainly not accurately. God will never leave you. God will never fail you. God will never do you wrong. Have faith in God. Be courageous like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Worship Jehovah exclusively. Then have a dynamic purpose like Daniel. You can sit right here in safety and make up your mind. Friends, the truth is nobody can make you. Nobody can make you bow down. Nobody can make you do wrong. You can purpose in your heart what kind of person you're going to be. Young men, just one more caveat. Church is going to need deacons and elders and preachers. Begin to live a life that looks forward to the day when you can serve the Lord in those capacities. Live a life that longs to look forward to serving the Lord. The Lord will need leaders. You are that as you move forward in your life. Parents, another day, another time. Why don't you start at least nudging your son, mentioning to your son, maybe, son, you might consider preaching. Amen. I know. Another time. Young people, we love you. We're with you. God is for you. Make sure that you're for God. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water. And let God save you. Let God save you from your sin. Give your whole life to God. You'll never regret it. If older people were more honest with you, and they can't always be by way of disclosure, but just know this, there's not an older person here who would not wish they'd have given their whole life to God. Not a bad time, folks. Not a bad time for that. Go ahead and say it. Amen. Amen. There's none of us who've made it over here who didn't look back and think, wow, I wish I'd have been with God the whole way, because I'd have saved myself a lot of pain and heartache and misery. Amen. Young people, you won't go wrong choosing God. You can do that. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.